The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And we've been using as our text from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." To do. We're about to be about our Father's business, doing that which He called us to do. I know sometimes we get an idea that we're supposed to be. Well, we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be doing something. You know, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we've discussed a lot of different subjects. We talked about the first week about how to be a top saint. We went on to talk about how top saints talk with God. Last week we spoke about why top saints care about others. And today we're going to continue the series by talking about why top saints care about their wealth. Why top saints care about their wealth. And we'll be looking in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 18 for our text for today. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning. Lord, we know that your word is the nourishment of our souls. It is direction for our lives. It is that which we need in order to serve you day by day. And so I pray, Father, as we study this important story, that the truths that are in it would speak to us in such a way that our lives would be transformed and changed. That it wouldn't just be information for information's sake, Lord, but it would be something that would inspire us. Lord, if there's anything I've prepared that you would desire not to be said, Lord, let my mind just forget about it. Lord, if there's anything that you want to say that I haven't prepared for, I open my heart and my mind that you might speak to me, that I might bring that message to these, your people, today. Father, I ask your blessing on those who are watching via the internet, that they might receive the same mighty anointing wherever they are that is prevalent in this place, in this room right now. And we thank you, Father, and we pray together in the glorious, wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. There were 3 stories that Jesus actually used in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. He spoke about 10 virgins. You all know the story about the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared and 5 were not prepared. The story that we're going to cover in detail today is the story of the 3 servants who were given entrusted with something by their master and what happened to them. And then also, the latter part of the chapter is what we talked about last week, about the multitude who prayed for the those in need. They fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited those who were sick, etc. And each story, each one of these stories, portrays for us and shows us the difference between those who, for my words, are top saints and those who don't make the grade, for whatever the reasons may be. So some did things right, because they were citizens of the kingdom. The five virgins had their oil and their wicks trimmed. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And they were ready. The other five virgins had done nothing to prepare. They were waiting for the last moment to do something. And we all know how that story ended. The two servants invested what was entrusted to them, and they prospered. Those who visited the sick and the imprisoned and prayed for them were in reality doing those things for Jesus. Do you remember from last week? They said, when did we do those things? And Jesus said, if you've done it for the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Those who didn't do right suffered loss. Those five virgins who weren't prepared, it came the moment where the bridegroom said, close the door, and not allowed to come in. The one fearful servant who buried the money, he was told that he was a wicked and a lazy man, and he was put on the outside. And the multitude who did nothing, who were not involved in caring for those in need, it was said to them that they would be banished. Now, this is not a message about salvation. This is a message about service and about who we are and about our responsibilities. So today we want to talk about the wealth that was entrusted by this master to these servants and see the things that we can learn about that would impact our own individual lives. Does anybody here have any money? Does anybody here not have any money? It's hard to live without any money, isn't it? You know, it takes money for us to live. I had some wealthy men one time were on a television program. This is 30 years ago. And they had all admitted they were successful and they had failed in business. And they had these ups and downs. And this one guy said, well, I'll tell you the truth. He said, I've been broke and I've had a lot of money. He said, trust me, life is a lot better when you got money. And if you've ever been broke, you know that to be true. It's a lot better when somebody owes you money than when you owe money to someone else. Those nice bankers, they can get awful nasty when you're not paying your bills. You miss that house payment. You miss that car payment. You don't have the funds that you need. You can go down to Winn-Dixie. You got that beautiful store. You got no money. You get no food. You know? So money is necessary. And I know that the church has gotten a bad rap, and nobody likes to hear about money in the church building. You know? So, you know, that's what they talk about. That's why I don't go to church. I don't want to be involved in all that, because that's all they want is your money. Oh boy, that is just such a robbery of the church. In fact, I was thinking about that very subject when I was driving over this morning, and I thought, for those who would be our guests today, that I wanted them to know that I preach about money every week. But that's not true. But I thought about it. You know, if I preached about money every week, we'd probably all be billionaires if we followed the principles laid out by God in His Word. Jesus didn't seem to have any problems with money. He was very easy to look at. In fact, He was nosier than I am, which is hard to do. But He went to the temple, and there were folks giving money, and He's watching how much they give. He's just kind of looking in there, just saying, oh, man, that guy, he put in a lot, but boy, his heart was a long ways from it. And little old widow just threw in some coins, and just the widow's mite. And he said, wow, now that's the way to give. So Jesus didn't mind talking about finances, all right? Now, when we think of finances, the first thing I want you to look at is that the possessions you have don't belong to you. Mike, we're not getting anything on the screen. There you go, push the button. There we go, we're not getting anything because Mike didn't push the button. But now he did, so now we got it. All right. Your possessions don't belong to you. Let's look at another part of Matthew chapter 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted There are two other words you could use here just as well. He committed or he delivered his wealth to them. He gave his wealth. He entrusted it to someone else. There's two main things that I want you to see here. The ownership of the wealth stayed with the master. He still owned it. It was still his. He didn't give it to him. He entrusted it to him. There's a big difference between those two things. If I decide to entrust some money to Mike and I give it to him, Mike knows he's got to give it back to me. Now, he can spend it, but he better make sure that when I ask him for it, that it's there for me to get back. Now, if I give Mike some money, that's a different story. I'm not looking to get it back. But this story is showing us that the master entrusted it to someone else. The second thing is that there was a responsibility to care for the wealth that had been entrusted to them. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to remember that. Your house is not yours. Your cars are not yours. The very clothes on your back are not yours. They are entrusted to you. God has seen fit to entrust us with the things of this earth that we would be good stewards and take good care of those things. So why did the master entrust his wealth to these servants? Why did he do that? He believed that they were worthy to be entrusted with his wealth. You know, sometimes we have such a negative attitude about ourselves and, whether or not we can have anything. You know, we sometimes think we don't deserve to be prosperous. You know, that's for someone else. Well, that's just not true. I believe that believers ought to be the most prosperous people on the planet. I think we ought to be growing, that the things that God has entrusted to us ought to be so well taken care of that they are producing good fruit in our lives and multiplying. So often, what wealth is in our lives, it's like sand through our fingers. It shows up and then it just disappears. It just runs out. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit later on about how we can eliminate that from happening. The other thing is this owner wanted to reward those that he entrusted it to. Now, there could be a school of thought that says, why did he give it to these guys? Why didn't he just do it himself? Maybe because they had some talents and ability that the owner thought could prosper them and prosper him at the same time. See, God will put things into your life in order to prosper you and to prosper the kingdom. I want you to hear that again. God will put things in your life to prosper you and prosper the kingdom. And I'll give you a real practical example. In order for us to maintain and keep this church operating, it takes kingdom money. Now, we can get money from the devil's crowd, but that's a little hard to do sometimes. And if we get it, we'll use it. But it's best when you prosper in the kingdom so that you can give generously to the local church. Everybody likes the air conditioner when it's running, you know, in a summer day. We're glad to have it. I know Gail likes the air conditioner running. If the air conditioner goes off, Gail's moving down the block. Go find a church that's got air conditioning. She doesn't love me enough to stay here and listen to my preaching without air conditioning, all right? So it takes finances for us to do that, but you need to prosper enough that you can give generously so that we can do that. We wanted to go out into the internet with our the message of the gospel. You were prospered enough that you were able to give generously, that we could buy all of this equipment and get it installed. And now, today, we are broadcasting throughout the world with a message from this little church right here in Slidell. And there are countless hundreds and thousands of people who are listening to the messages that we produce every month. It's an incredible number of people that go to our website and view our videos and listen to the audios that we put out there. But you had to be prosperous enough to provide the money for us to do it. Does it make sense to you?
Yeah.
Now, this is going to be hard for you to believe. I want you to pay attention. Everybody paying attention? God wants you to prosper. God wants you to prosper. Not your neighbor, not me, not the church down the block. I wish I had my mirrors in those pews so you could watch, look at them, because I tell you to look at that mirror. God wants you to prosper. Say, oh, well, I've never had much in my life. My mama was poor. My grandpa was poor. My great-great-great-grandpa was poor. And I'm going to be poor all my life. Well, as long as you keep thinking that way, you'll end up that way. God wants you to prosper. If God wanted you to fail, He wouldn't have entrusted anything to you. How many of you have children? Let me see your hands. You have children. All right, put your hands down. How many of you want your children to fail? Raise your hands. I don't see any hands. Why not? Because you love your children, don't you? Haven't you as parents done everything you possibly could for your children to do well? Didn't you try to get them in the best schools? Didn't you try to guide them in the best occupations? Didn't you do all that you possibly could? Now, maybe they didn't achieve the goals that you set before them, but that wasn't your fault, was it? Didn't you try? Didn't you do your best? My oldest son had an engineering degree from the University of New Orleans, and he's a very bright young man, and he wanted to go get his master's at Tulane University. And he talked to me about it. I said, what kind of degree do you want to get? Now, some of you are going to have to forgive me what I'm going to say, but don't be offended by this. He said he wanted to get a master's in business administration, an MBA. And I told him, I said, Morris, that's great. That's admirable. An MBA is good. If I was going for my master's, that's what I would get, an MBA. He said, but you're a lot smarter than that. Why don't you get a degree that other people don't have the capacity to get? Why don't you get a master's in engineering of some kind? So he went down to Tulane, he looked, and they had a course in robotics. And he got a master's degree from Tulane University in robotics. You wouldn't believe the doors that opened for him. He ended up moving to Virginia, and the company he was with decided to pay for him to go to Duke University to get another master's degree. You know what he got? An MBA. He got what he always wanted. When he graduated and he left Duke University, he was still working for that company and they were paying for him to go to school, a company wanted him to be the president of their company. Now, he's not an old-timer with years and years of experience. He's a young man. He was in his 30s, late 30s. They offered him the presidency of the company. He said, I can't take the job because I owe $50,000 to the company that I'm working for right now who paid for me to get my master's degree. They said, no problem. They wrote out a check to his company for $50,000 just to get him. It's pretty good, isn't it? And he's been very successful in business. Why did I tell you that story? Because I believe God wants you to prosper and make good, wise decisions about what you have. You might say, oh, gee, well, I couldn't go to Tulane and get a master's in engineering. Well, maybe you go to Tulane and get an MBA. Or maybe you get an undergraduate degree. Maybe you go to Delgado and get a degree from there. Maybe you could do something to make yourself a better steward of what you've received. You know, you're never too old to improve on what you have. You're never too old to improve on what you have. And as long as you think that you can't improve on what you have, you'll never improve. I've discovered this about education. You can bring this on to your children and your grandchildren and their children after them if you live long enough. One thing they can't take away from you in this world is good education. And a good education will make you money. Say, oh, well, Pastor, you know, you sure talk a lot about money, you know, and making money and all that stuff. Get a good education. Put it to practical use. You don't have to do what you got your degree in. I've discovered something. When I was in the computer business, when it was just cranking up, they didn't have any computer science degrees, so guys, they were just hiring people with degrees. We had a guy who came to be a computer programmer with a degree in geology. There's no relationship between geology and computers. Trust me, there's nothing there. But he had trained himself to study and to learn, and he was able to study and learn and get in that business. We had a lawyer. I had a guy who was a lawyer, was working in a computer program. He actually, oddly enough, worked for me when I was in Houston. I always went to him. All of us went to him for legal advice, and he used to tell us all the time, my legal advice is worth what you're paying for. It was nothing, because we didn't give him a dime. But you take what God's giving you, the mind. If you can graduate from high school, graduate from high school. If you graduate from college, graduate from college. If you can learn a skill with your hands, learn that skill. Learn how to do something. And I don't mean this to be a put-down, so don't take it as a put-down, but this is a fact. A lot of people are working in the food industry, shoveling hamburgers around, because they never thought of doing better with their lives, and nobody ever inspired them. And they never thought of themselves, if they were believers, as what God could use them to do. You can start at the bottom, but you can work your way up. I believe that, and I believe God wants you to prosper. One thing you notice about these guys who got this goal, there were no limits on what they could do. Nothing in the story tells us, oh, well, you can't do this, and you can't do that. You are not limited in your abilities, in your finances, or in your talents, in your wherewithal. God has no limitations on you. The only limitations that you have in life are the ones that you put on yourself. As soon as you say, I can't do that, you will never be able to do it. But if you begin to think, well, I can do that, then you are able to do those things. I remember when I first moved to Houston, I went over there as a computer programmer. I had a special expertise that they wanted, and I was working there about 6 months, and my boss got the promotion, and his job was open, and I went in to see the big boss, and I said, I'd like to have that job. And he said, well, you know, you've only been here 6 months. I said, friend, I didn't move all the way over here to sit around and be a computer programmer for the rest of my life. I believe I have better talents than that. You know, I got the job, I got the promotion. Just because I went in and asserted myself. I believed in myself. I wasn't even a believer. I didn't even know God from a fence post. But I believed in myself. See, the ungodly can prosper. How much more can the godly prosper? God opened doors of opportunity that are beyond measure. The goodness of God towards you is evident each time God increases you. When you get a raise, that's the goodness of God. When the boss comes in and says, here's a raise for you, that's the goodness of God. That's God caring for you, watching over you, wanting you to prosper. When you receive unexpected money, when it just shows up, when Aunt Mabel, Uncle John die, and they got you in the will, you didn't even know about it, that's the goodness of God. That's God prospering you. That's because he knows that he can trust you with these things. When you have a bill that goes down, somebody related a story to me not too long ago about their house bill went down $700 a month. That's God's goodness showing up. Now, this is what you are required to do. This is what you're required to do. When those things happen and the goodness of God shows up, you are required to ask God this question: what do you want me to do with this unexpected wealth that has entered my life? Normally, the first thing you think of when you get unexpected wealth is, God gave me money, I can go blow it. And if you do that, kiss it goodbye. You'll never see it again. It'll be gone. Ask God this question: God, do you want me to give it away? Don't often do that, do we? Say, well, I know we're supposed to tithe, you know, and so if I get $1,000, God wants me to give $100 to the church or somebody in need. No, that's not the question. The question is, what do you want me to do with this money that just came into me? Let's go back. Let me help you. Let's go back. Whose money is it? That's money, all right? If it's his money, don't you think you ought to ask him what he wants you to do with it? And what if God says, I want you to take that $1,000 you just got, and I want you to give the $1,000 away? Say, whoa, no. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. Devil, you get out of here. Don't you be telling me that kind of stuff. That couldn't possibly be God. God wouldn't ask you for the total increase. Let me tell you what. That's the kind of things that you want to hear God say to you. Give it all away. I told you the story that my business partner and I had a real desire to give away $10,000. And we finally cut a deal big enough that we paid all the bills we had to pay on the account and the new account. And we had $10,000. Believe me, we had been living so poor, there was a great temptation to take that 10 grand, split it up, and go use it on our own individual families, which would have been a blessing. But we knew that that money was not ours. We wrote two checks, one for $5,000 to him, one for $5,000 to me, and we gave it all away, 10 grand. I was so excited. I was just pumped beyond measure that I was able to do that. We said, well, you gave your 10 grand away, and that was the end of it. We went from living from hand to mouth in that business that it began to prosper and prosper. We hired a young girl, showed up at my office one day, and we didn't have a secretary, it was just Wayne and I. And she said, knocked on the door, she came in, she said, I need a job. And we said, yeah, so do we. She said, no, I want to come to work for you. They said, we don't have any job for you. She said, if you will hire me, I will make money for you. And we said, we don't have a job, lady. Do you understand? It's not. She said, I will make money for you if you'll hire me. She said, we don't have a job. She left. She came back about 2 days later. She said, I'm ready to start my job. She said, did you hear us? We don't have a job. Long story short, she came to see me about 3 or 4 times, and finally, over a period of maybe a month, and finally I looked at Wayne and said, let's hire her. If she can make us money, let's give her a chance. That girl, and Pat will testify, made more money for our business than Wayne and I were making. We got a sudden, unexpected franchise to sell computers when PCs were coming out. She said, can I sell them? And we said, sure. She got on the phone. She sold more computers than Wayne and I could sell. And we gave her a commission every time she sold it, and money started flowing in. Oh, let's see. Let's back up and remember something. Oh, remember the 10 grand? Where did this girl come from? Just showed up. And she stayed with us for years, and she was one of the best employees I've ever had. I don't know, she might have been an angel from heaven, all I know. But I know she made money for us, and our business prospered. And I could go on with story after story about those kinds of things. So when God asks you to give it all away, don't clutch it. Do what God asks you to do. God might ask you to invest it. He might want you to put it someplace. He might want you to multiply it. He might want to turn it from 1,000 into 2,000 or 10,000. But you have to invest it. Say, well, I wouldn't know how to invest it. Well, then go find somebody who could help you. This guy gave money. Now, I don't know this, so I'm just reading something into it that just for an illustration purposes. But let's assume that the guy with the money wasn't a very good investor. And maybe these servants he knew, maybe they had a reputation of being good investors. And so he gave it to them to invest. Two of the guys doubled the money. That was a pretty good deal. So you need to find somebody who can help you invest. If the Lord says, I want you to invest it, go find somebody to help you invest. There are investment companies. There are courses you can take. There's just books you can read. But let me tell you what not to do. And I'll tell you a story. This sermon's going to be filled with stories. I got lots of stories. Don't do something you don't know how to do. My brother-in-law was a very successful orthodontist in Indiana. And Bill got this great idea that he was going to open up a Popeye's chicken store in Indiana. Bill don't know nothing about chicken except eating it. So Bill's pretty smart. He's got a son who is a Harvard graduate. So he's going to get Jerry to run the Popeye's store, a Harvard graduate to run a Popeye's franchise in Indiana. You know what his degree was in? Microbiology. What's the chances of an orthodontist and a Harvard graduate with a microbiology degree being successful in the chicken business?
None.
Last I heard was $1 million they dropped in that little investment, trying to keep it going, and it just went down. In fact, the only really good thing that came out of that, they needed to get a cash register, and they went down to NCR Corporation to buy a cash register for the business, and the sales gal thought Jerry was cute, and they got married. And she, they're both very cute. He could have been a movie star. But I talked to her later about that deal, and I said, what did you think when these guys showed up to get a cash register for a chicken franchise? She thought, these guys are going broke. She knew it, but she sold it to them anyway. That's another story. But do what you know how to do. Or if you want to, you know, get yourself or train yourself, retrain yourself. You're never too old to teach an old dog new tricks. You can learn a new skill if you need. And I'll tell you what, the way our society is going, it's hard to have one occupation and keep that occupation all your life. It's really hard to do. So you need to be a lot more agile than it used to be. You might say, why are you telling that to us, Pastor? Most of us are so old, we're retired or we quit, you know. Well, I'm telling you, because you tell your children and your grandchildren and those of you who are young enough to know that it's still time for you to do things. What if God wants you to pay off a debt? How's about paying your house off? If you get old as I am and you don't have your house paid for, read my lips. There ain't no money in Washington. And it's not going to happen. And your mom and daddy and your aunt and your uncle and your rich, somebody's going to die and leave you money you hope somewhere along the line, probably ain't going to happen. Get your house paid for.
Amen.
Own it. Say, well, I can make better investments. You can't make a better investment in your life other than, first of all, owning your house. Once you get your house home, there are other things you can do. You need a plan, a systematic plan to get that done. Pay off a debt. Pay off a credit card. Cut it up and throw it away if it's a problem for you. Get it. I like the new things they have now, debit cards. You can't overspend those things, and they won't even let you. You know, they will? They let you overspend a debit card? What kind of pinhead would do that?
It's
kind of like an NSF check, yeah.
It can, depending
Is that right? Well, you see, I learned something new from the pulpit here today. I thought that was great. Well, then get rid of the debit cards. Go to cash. Do you know that if you had U.S. dollar bills that you spend less when you spend money, when you spend in cash? When you peel them 50s and 100s off and you start paying for something, you'll say, well, wait a minute, maybe I don't want to spend all that money on this. That's the truth. That's why we have credit cards, because they know that you will spend more money with a credit card than you will with cash. Another story. Pay off the debt. Maybe you could use that unexpected money to buy something that you've been praying about. I have here in my hot little hand something I've been praying about. I'm breaking you guys in on my new iPad. I've been wanting this iPad from the first day they came on the market. I decided not to do it. Not that I didn't have the money. I just decided I wasn't going to do it until I felt it was the right time to do it. Well, Jim Corbin got one. Reggie Hope got one. Izzy sharing one with her daddy. That's my granddaughter, for those of you who don't know. Seems like everybody's got an iPad with me. And since it was my birthday, I talked my wife into letting me have an iPad. And so I now have an iPad, and I'm just as happy as can be. I just love my. It's so much fun. I can move my notes around. It's just so cool. I can go on the internet and see who's there. I got all kinds of capability up here. But don't just blow it. You know something you ought to learn to do? Don't buy anything until you pray about it for 30 days. And that's one of the hardest things in the world for me to do. Trust me, I am an impulse buyer. I mean, I have to fight it. But I've discovered if I pray about something for 30 days, first of all, I have to go to God sometimes and admit to Him that I don't want to pray about it. I do. I just say, God, I want this. I don't want to pray about it. But I do. I say, Lord, Your will be done. And I pray about it. I find lots of times at the end of 30 days, it's just not that important to me. Or sometimes I'll find that it is, and then I'll find an opportunity to buy something at a good price that I need. So, when money comes to you, be careful about what you do with it. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. You get a raise, don't just suck it up in your lifestyle. Find out what God would have you do. Use systematically to invest, systematically pay off bill. Okay, second thing I want you to know about this concept of why top saints care about their wealth is that you are accountable for what's entrusted to you. Let's look at Matthew 25:19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The original language gives you the idea of this was a long time. In fact, the translators use the word long, actually, but it was an extended period of time. I got the feeling long enough that the servants might have thought the guy's never coming back. No, it's an extended period of time. The goodness of God has responsibilities associated with it. The master intended to return to settle accounts, and he did. And the servants had to expect that the master would return to settle accounts. On a spiritual level, and in the context of what we're talking about here in church, God owns everything that you are entrusted with. And He might want to settle accounts with you. Sometimes God might want to take it all away. You say, oh man, would God take everything away? It's His stuff. Pat Robinson, if you ever read his book, Pat Robinson in his book talked about how God told him to get rid of everything that he had. And he was living in a little small rented apartment. And his wife wasn't home at the time. I don't know whether she was off traveling or what. I don't remember all the intricacies of the story. But he emptied the apartment. He sold everything and got rid of it all. See, why would you do such a crazy thing? because God was getting ready to do something in Pat Robinson's life, and he had to learn that lesson and get rid of it all. And today he's a world-known businessman, evangelist, TV personality, but he did what God told him to do. There's a guy that Pat and I met not too long ago by the name of Robert Morris. He's got a big church up in Dallas. And Robert Morris, in his book, talked about the same thing. And God spoke to he and his wife about divesting themselves of everything they had. They sold their cars. They sold their furniture. They sold their house.
They gave a lot of stuff away.
They gave a lot of it away. And they got down to nothing. And God began to prosper them. He tells a story about how God would give him cars and he would give them away. He said, God would give him a car and he didn't need it. He said, I would just give it away to somebody. He said, another car would show up and he'd give it away. He said, one time two cars came. He gave both of them away. He said he was feeling pretty good about himself. He said he was kind of praying and sitting in a chair at home and just kind of musing over this fact that he had, I forget how many cars he said he'd given away, like 15, maybe 20 cars, something like that. And he was just kind of, you know how you talk to God sometimes? He was just kind of musing with God and said, I'm pretty good here, God. You know, I've done pretty well. And the Lord says, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, the phone rang. Picked up the phone, and it was a friend of his that he knew. He said, Rob, he said, the Lord just spoke to me and told me to buy you an airplane and to take care of all the expenses of a pilot and all the fuel and the maintenance on that plane for your ministry. He said he hung up the phone with a shaking hand and he sat there and he heard God say, see, I told you so. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything you could ever think or ever ask. You need to live every day with an expectation that God wants you to take care of the things that he has entrusted to you. How are you doing right now with what has been entrusted to you? I mean, if you had to grade yourself, are you going to give yourself a good grade or a bad grade? Now, I want to give you some indications. These are not absolute, but these are some indications. If your wealth is increasing, sometimes it's a pretty good indication that you're doing okay with what you have. So God is prospering you so that you can do more. You know, you're following all the things that God wants you to do. Sometimes if your wealth is decreasing, it's an indication that you're not doing as well as you should be doing. And you might start examining yourself, how am I taking care of what God has entrusted to me? You know, do you keep your cars in good working order? Do you keep your house in good repair? Do you invest the money that you have? Do you give generously into the kingdom? You know, do you help those that are in need? Are you able to, are you doing those things? And if your answer to that is no, then you need to think about whose stuff you're not taking care of. I have a beautiful automobile. I mean, y'all know that car. I have to laugh at myself. In all the years that I've been alive on the planet driving cars, I've never owned a car as long as I've owned the car that I have right now. It's an 03. Every 3 years at the most, I would always get another car. With my business, I was able to do that, a lease car. You know, I've just never been one to keep cars very long, and I've never put very much mileage on them. You know, I think the most mileage I ever put on a car was like 45,000 miles. And by that time, I'm ready for another one. I've got 106,000 miles on the car that I have right now. You know? And I like that car. If I let you keep it for a week, when I get it back, I'd expect it in the same condition I gave it to you. And if you were a good person, you'd probably wash it. Or maybe you'd fill up the tank. Do you ever do that when you have to borrow somebody's vehicle? Just fill a tank up for them when you bring it back to them? Maybe it didn't come with a full tank. Maybe it only came with a half a tank. But you just show how much you appreciate it by just filling up the tank for them? That's good stewardship. Well, you ought to be taking care of all the stuff you got in the same way. Making sure that the mechanics of things are taken care of. Whether it's your clothes, whether it's your home, whether it's your children, or whether it's your finances. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer to show your hand. How many of you can give me your net worth today? Tell me how much you're worth. Not very many people can do it. Say, net worth? I didn't even know there was a net worth. That's how much you're really worth. When you take all of the things that you own or the value you have in them, for instance, if you have a $100,000 house and you owe $75,000 on it, you have a net investment in that house of $25,000. That's an asset. That's yours. If you got a car and you paid $5,000 for it and it's worth $1,000 now, it's not worth $5,000. It's worth $1,000. So your net worth is $26,000. You know, if you got silverware from Aunt Mabel that she lent you and it's worth $500, that adds to your net worth. You go through and you look at everything you own and you see that's how much I have on one side of my ledger. But there's the other side. How much do I owe? On credit cards, over to the bank, you know, all the other things. And when you finish, you subtract those two. And if you got a net worth negative, that means you owe more than what you own, you're in trouble. And you ought to do that. I do that. I usually used to do it every month. I've been getting lazy. I do it about every 3 months now. But at the end of every year, Pat and I sit down and we look at our net worth to see if we've increased or decreased. Now, I'm going to tell you a private secret that I probably shouldn't tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Pat and I, since we came to the Lord and we discovered how to handle wealth, our net worth has increased every year. In the worst year, when people are going in the tank, we have increased. You say, oh, Pastor Morris, you're so smart. Oh, I am smart because I know Jesus. Amen. And we try as best we can to follow the principles as outlined in God's Word. Now, I got to tell you, some years have been smaller than others, but God has increased us every year. And it's not because we're so smart, but it is because we work hard. It is because we take good care of what God's entrusted to us. And I encourage you to do the same thing. If you were taking care of my stuff and I entrusted it to you, and you wasn't taking good care of it, and you wasn't making it prosper, and you wasn't growing it, I'd take it from you. That's exactly what happened in this story. I said, oh, well, Morris, I knew you'd be a hard taskmaster, so I didn't want to take any chances with it. You know, I just buried it in the ground. I said, you lazy servant, the least you could have done was put it in the bank and made some interest off of it. You were in trust. You know, people all the time want to own a business. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to want to own a business. Brian, is it fun to own a business? Sometimes it's not too much fun, is it? Right. There's a small business owner that knows what I'm talking about. But you are a business. How is your business doing? You know, so we get so worried about what's going on in Washington and what the government's doing. What are you doing and how is your business doing? Is your household, are you increasing in your prosperity? My dad had a fourth grade education. I made more money the first job I had than my dad ever thought about making. But you know, my dad knew how to, he wasn't an investor, but he knew about U.S. savings bonds. And they had a payroll deduction. And every week, my dad got paid every week, they took out of his paycheck. And if they took out so much, he'd have enough money, they'd give him a bond. They'd give him a bond. When my dad got ready to retire, he was able to retire and his house was paid for, his car was paid for, he had bonds in the bank and money in the bank. And he did it with a fourth grade education, just being a good steward of what he had. So it doesn't take brilliance, it takes the best friend you have is time and consistency. And if you don't know, learn some things. Okay. Don't look at windfall money that comes in as things that you can use. If you don't change the way that you think about wealth, you will be broke. Do you know, you do know this, how many people who win the lottery end up broke? You say, oh man, if I won $100 million, I'd be rich forever. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Not if you think you can just blow it. Okay, the last thing I want to talk to you about is you are awarded the fruits of your actions. You are awarded the fruits of your actions. This is a long passage, but let's read it together. Matthew 25, 20 through 30. The man who received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I love that. The man who had 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who had 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow! What a conclusion to this story, isn't it? Your goal as a top saint is not to see how much you can get away with, but to see how much God can increase in your life that which is entrusted to you. God is good. And God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you that you cannot contain. That is the heart of God. That's what God wants to do. And if you've ever heard anything to the contrary, it's not scriptural. God wants to bless you and prosper you. The New Testament talks about prosperity linked with your willingness to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. What we want is the giving unto you without the give. Say, oh, well, Pastor, you mean to tell me that it's okay for me to give and want to get back? Sure, that's what the Word of God says. Give and it'll be given to you. That's a law, as Pat Robinson calls it, the law of reciprocity. When you give, God gives back to you. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. To give to those that are in need. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. As you sow, God's able to give back to you. It is a joy beyond measure to see this work in your life. But it won't work in your life as long as you hold on to the gift that God has given you, believing that it's your own. It's not about money, but it's about where your heart is. Jesus said it this way, Where your wealth is or where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where's your heart? Is it wrapped up in finances? Are your finances possessing you? I appreciate so much, in particular, the widows who don't have and who give. There are folks in this church who give week after week, month after month, consistently. And I know that these people don't have a lot of money. And they don't even have an income that they could say, I'm tithing off of. But they're giving generously week after week after week. There are others who have good jobs, who are making decent salary, and they don't give as much as the widows give. Isn't there something wrong with that picture? Say, well, Pastor, we're not under the law. We don't have to tithe. I don't believe in tithing. I believe you ought to give it all to God. And let him give back to you what he doesn't want. How do you like them apples? Now, I'll admit to you that 10% is an easy number to calculate. There was a guy who was not doing very well, and he went to see his pastor, and he asked his pastor about needing a job and needing to prosper. And the pastor told him, he said, you ought to give by faith. Just start giving now as if you were working and making a lot of money. He said, well, I don't have a lot of money. He said, just give anything just to kind of get the pump going, if you will. Well, the guy started doing that, and boy, then he got a job, and it prospered. He was getting promotions, and he starts making lots and lots of money. And he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, he said, I've been giving this 10%, but it's getting to be a lot of money. He said, I don't know if I can continue doing that. Pastor said, let's pray. So he grabbed the guy's hand and started praying. He said, Lord, would you cause this guy to decrease so he won't have to give so much in tithes every month? The guy said, no, don't pray that prayer. I think some people ought to give 10%. I think others ought to give 20%. Others ought to give 30%. You ought to give whatever it is God encourages you to give. If you were a giver, let's say you were able to do it and God told you to do it. Not me telling you to do it, God telling you to do it. And you were able to give 50% of the increase every out of your paycheck. You'd be the happiest person in the church building. The only person who'd be happier would be the guy who gives 90%. Like R.J. Letourneau from Texas or Rick Warren from California and others who've done that. There are just multitudes of others who have done that. You're not compelled to give, but I want you to know that God loves to reward you when you do give. It's his heart's desire to do that. The book of Malachi talks about robbing God, and Pastor Kerry was here several weeks ago, and he kind of mentioned that. That's kind of the old school thought of, would a man rob God? I don't believe there's any way to rob God. I just don't feel comfortable with that concept at all. That's an Old Testament people under the law kind of a concept. But you can rob yourself. Just rob yourself. So, well, I don't have enough money to give. You never will. You never will. You say, well, I'm just going to give. You could give like I used to give. And I was always broke and I owed everybody money. I used to give all the money that was in my pocket. Not my front pocket. Whatever the change was in there, I used to dump it in the collection bag when it came by. Then I got saved and I found out about giving and I found out what a joy it was to do. He's the master and you're the servant. He owns it all, not you. I want to close with this story about the first billionaire that's recorded in America. The very first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and to follow through. At the age of 23, he had become a millionaire. By the age of 50, he was a billionaire. Every decision, attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all of his hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, quote, "He could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal highly skilled physician predicted he would die within a year." That year passed agonizingly slow. As he approached death, he awoke one morning with a vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but knew it had something to do with about not being able to take any of his success with him into the next world. The man who can control his business, the man who could control the business world, suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, accountants, and managers and announced that he wanted to channel his assets to hospital research and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for the current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from that choice is enormous. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body chemistry was altered so significantly that he got better. It looked as if he would die at 53, but he lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. It's one thing to be healed, it's another to be made whole. Isn't that an awesome story? As they say, that's what I'm talking about. When you give out of your heart generously to the Lord so that he can prosper you. You want to prosper? You should prosper. God wants you to prosper. It's his asking what you want. He wants you to do with it. One of the key things to it all is to give. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Makes you wonder why I ought to check, doesn't it? Well, I'll give you the opportunity. There's an offering box in the back. You can write out a check. Say, well, I don't have anything to write out a check with. Just reach in your pockets and give what you got, and you'll be blessed. Amen. Father, thank you for this lesson, this teaching that we could study and learn here this morning. Father, teach us that which we need to know in order to serve you with all of our heart and our mind and our spirit, that you might prosper us according to your riches in heaven, and not according to ours. Father, take care of us. Keep us healthy. Deliver us from all evil. Give us riches of life. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen and amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.